Psalm 133, as I mentioned already, there are 15 of these psalms that bear the title, the Songs of Ascents, and they were sung as the pilgrims made their way to the annual feast from wherever they were to Jerusalem, and there's a wonderful geographical movement in these. Psalm 134 is the last of these Songs of Ascents, and you'll notice it ends with God's people near the holy place. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. But for this evening, we'll be thinking about Psalm 133. I have preached from this psalm in the past, but I want to preach from it again this evening and apply it to our current situation, and I think you'll see why this is a relevant and helpful psalm for the times that we face now. And so again, let's give our careful hearing to the very word of God, Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Amen. Again, we trust that our great triune God will add his blessing to his word tonight. One of the results of our fallen condition and our sin is that we are prone to take for granted the many blessings that Christ gives to us. The blessings that we have in Christ all too often become common and ordinary to us. I think this happens to us in every area of life. We live in a beautiful part of the country with amazing scenery of the Rocky Mountains, and it amazes me how often I just come to treat those views as normal. And no offense to the people who live in Indiana, but every time I travel to Synod in the summer and I come back to Colorado after a week in Indiana, I marvel at the view of Pikes Peak. Sometimes we need to be taken out of that environment to come to appreciate what we do have. And I think the Lord is keenly aware that we are prone to take things for granted, to take Christ and his blessings for granted. And thus there are these many calls in the Bible to remember, or these calls to take a close look at something, wherein the Lord calls us back to these blessings and he calls us again to consider them and to marvel at them. And you'll notice that this psalm begins with such a call. It begins with the word, behold. Now, I think all too often we view that as kind of a King James formality, behold. We should read that as a call to look. Look! Exclamation point. It's a call to look closely at something, to consider it for ourselves. And this is a call that comes to us in different ways. We can think of the command, taste and see that the Lord is good. And specifically, Psalm 133 calls us to behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In other words, God calls our attention. He wants us to take a close look at the unity that we have as God's people, the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Now you may be asking, why are you calling us to do this right now when we really can't do that? Except for about 10 people sitting here right now, everyone else You're likely sitting in your living rooms and it's just your family, and it's not that there's not blessed unity there, but it's not the same as us all being here on a Lord's Day and being together. So how can we, right now in this moment, how can we really behold this unity? Although we can't see it, this is a time that we should call it to mind. We are not the first believers to be in such a position. For example, in Psalm 42, the psalmist found himself in a similar position. He was imprisoned, and it's interesting, that's one of the other psalms that mentions Mount Hermon. He's imprisoned, he's away from the temple, he can't be with God's people, he can't worship, and he sets his thoughts upon God, and he sets his thoughts upon corporate worship. Listen to what he says. This man who is far away from the blessing of worship, far away from the unity of God's people, he says in verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." And I think we ought to follow his example. As we are away from the corporate worship of God and missing many of the blessings, now is a time to call it to mind, to behold it, to appreciate it. Just as the psalmist did, he remembered the blessing of it. He called to mind the sounds of that worship. Now, there are a few reasons I think it's important for us to think upon this subject of our unity in Christ at this point. I think, first of all, when we get to come back to public worship, which we will, this will pass, when we do, that will be a wonderful opportunity for us to take notice of, to behold this good and pleasant unity and to truly appreciate it as the blessing that it is. But secondly, I think it's important for us to think about this because in stressful and uncertain times like these, when we are separated from one another, when we don't have the fellowship that we're used to, it's all too easy to become frustrated and critical. And I don't want you to let Satan seize on this opportunity to divide us, or any congregation, really, for that matter. We are in a vulnerable state right now. Satan would love nothing more than to seize on this opportunity and to divide us. And so it is a good opportunity now for us to behold how good and how pleasant our unity is in Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice how this psalm begins. It begins by describing our unity in Christ with these two adjectives, good and pleasant. One of these terms is more objective, good. Another is more subjective or experiential, pleasant. Our unity in Christ, it's good, and when God calls something good, that should take our minds back to creation. God created all things and declared that they are good. And here, our fellowship is said to be good. It exists only because of the work of Christ. It has been forged, it has been created by God, and we're unified together in Christ alone. It is good. But pleasant, that captures something else. It really focuses on the experiential side of our fellowship. And it was interesting this week as I traced the use of this Hebrew word pleasant back through the Old Testament, we find it in a consistent context. We find it, for example, in 2 Samuel 23, where David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that word sweet is the same word translated pleasant here, the pleasant psalmist of Israel. And from there, a pattern continues. Because we find this term very often in the context of the singing of psalms. For example, Psalm 81 speaks of the pleasant harp. Psalm 135, Psalm 147, among others, call us to sing to the Lord because it is a pleasant thing. And so the consistent context of this word is that of the sound of it. And that just it rung a bell with me this week, because as we think about what are you missing right now in your worship? I mean, you're still experiencing a lot of the blessings of corporate worship, but some things are missing. And I know what I missed this morning. When I was up here, I didn't hear before the service everyone talking with one another, everyone. Our fellowship has a distinct. And again, I find it fascinating that in Psalm 42, the psalmist he's recalling the sound of worship. He recalls how he used to lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. He thinks of the sound of corporate worship. And this Psalm 133 is among those songs of ascents. And if you think about it, if you can envision, as the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, they would have sung through these songs on their way. And that procession, there would have been singing, talking, laughing. There would have been pleasant sounds. It's something to be thankful for. There's something pleasant about the sound of our worship. So this good and pleasant unity that we're called to look at in Christ, you'll notice here it's described with two very unique metaphors. It's described as being like the precious oil that was poured out on Aaron, and then like the dew of Mount Hermon. So I just want to briefly think about these two metaphors this evening, and then think about what the important applications are for us as a congregation. First, let's think about this metaphor of it being like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. The ESV says the collar of his robes, but the idea seems to be the edge of his garments. Now again, this has in mind the holy anointing oil that was used to consecrate Aaron and his sons as priests. That oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit anointing the priest for his calling. And our fellowship here is said to be like this oil. And that's an invitation for us to consider what that oil was like. And it's not some abstract metaphor, but we read from Exodus 30, and we are given the recipe, the details of that oil. And so if you have a bookmark still in Exodus 30, go ahead and turn back there. We find these very detailed instructions to make this oil. And I want to think about what this anointing oil, what it tells us about our unity in Christ. Now, first of all, you'll notice that this anointing oil, it was a very costly recipe. You read through it and you notice that it is something of very good quality. There are foreign oils, exotic spices. I mean, this was not something that was easy or cheap to make. And the costliness of that oil reminds us that the union that we enjoy with one another is a costly thing. It was bought and paid for by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And moreover, it's foreign and exotic. In other words, it's not earthly. Notice the imagery. We're not there, but do you remember the imagery of Psalm 133, how the oil is pictured as coming down on Aaron's head, down on his beard? picture here is that our fellowship is something that comes down from heaven itself. Our fellowship has been bought. We have been bought with a price. We are a blood-bought people, and that means the unity that we enjoy did not come cheap. It was costly. Our Savior took upon flesh and died as the sin-bearing lamb to secure us this gift of unity. Secondly, you'll notice that it's a very specific recipe. It's very specific, very particular. They made this oil, and it wasn't just a pinch of this and a dash of that. It was exact amounts of each ingredient, and it was compounded by a skilled perfumer. This was a careful, deliberate recipe chosen by God Himself. And again, this reminds us of the careful, deliberate, and particular work of Christ for His people. That His atonement was a specific, particular atonement. That from all eternity, Christ knew whom He would die for, whom He would save, and to whom He would grant this blessed, abiding unity. Thirdly, we are told that this is a holy anointing oil. Just look at verses 31 and 32. This is emphasized multiple times in this passage. God says, "This shall be My holy anointing oil." Verse 32, it shall not be poured on the body of any ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. This is a holy oil. It wasn't to be used for any other purpose. It wasn't to be counterfeited. And that word holy carries with it both the idea of moral purity, but also the idea of being separated. And again, this is what our fellowship is like. It is a holy fellowship. It is pure because Christ has purified us by His blood. But it is a holy fellowship. In other words, it is separate. It is different. There's nothing like it. Notice verse 33. Whoever compounds any like it, in other words, whoever counterfeits it, they shall be cut off. I believe that that reminds us that our unity must be based in the real thing. It must be based in Christ and His Word. And here we are told that anything else is counterfeit. There are many churches today who are departing from the Word of God, who are departing from the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that leaves them to have to manufacture a kind of counterfeit unity. But here we're being taught that if the church tries to have unity apart from Christ and His Word, it is not the real thing, it is a counterfeit. And I think we can apply this to the world as well. We have been thinking in our study of Revelation, how Babylon is this picture of the counterfeit church. And what does Babylon promise to people? Belonging. Unity. But here, we are taught that when any human organization, when this world tries to imitate spiritual unity, they are counterfeiting the real thing. And God will not bless it. But in addition, this oil is also abundant. There is a lot of it. When you add up the weight of this concoction, it comes to almost 50 pounds. Now, just imagine that for a minute. Imagine 50 pounds of this heavy, thick oil. Now, it's clear that not all of that was poured out on Aaron. Some was used for the anointing of the utensils and the items in the tabernacle, but what is clear is that a lot of it was poured out on Aaron. That beautiful description of it running down on his beard, down to the edge of his garments. There's a lot of it. It's abundant. It covered Aaron from head to toe, and I think that is picturing to us that God's blessing on our fellowship is abundant. There's no that it's actually a worldwide fellowship. And when it's poured out upon us, we should feel it. And but then finally notice that it is a sweet-smelling oil. And I think with the popularity of essential oils today, this kind of ring, now people know what myrrh smells like. Liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, sweet smelling cane. This was a concoction that smelled very good. And that means that when Aaron was anointed with this oil, everyone in the camp could smell it. He was covered in that sweet smelling oil, and everyone got to share in that sweet aroma. But Aaron was, as a priest, he was but a type and shadow of something greater. Christ was the true priest who was anointed with the Spirit above measure. In fact, the very term Christ means anointed one. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Christ is pictured in the midst of our fellowship. As the glue who holds us together, this psalm starts, "Behold how good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity." And Psalm 22, Hebrews 2, picture Christ among us, not ashamed to be called our brother. And in the New Testament, Paul says that we literally get to share in the aroma of Christ's anointing. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Listen to what Matthew Henry had to say about that verse from 2 Corinthians. He said, "The allusion is to Aaron and the priests under the law who were anointed with the holy anointing oil, which was poured on their heads, ran down upon their beards, and descended to the edges of their garments, so that they were all over the camp a perfume to all, a sweet smell." So this unity in Christ, it's a heavenly recipe. It's costly, it's specific, it's holy, it's abundant, it is sweet. And what a beautiful picture to know that we sit here tonight as a heavenly recipe. That we are here because God has chosen us and placed us here. And together we are like that precious oil that was poured out on the head of Aaron. Now let's more briefly consider this second metaphor. That is, our fellowship is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. Now, I think part of that metaphor is fairly straightforward, and then yet there's other interesting facets to it. Now, dew, of course, is sustaining. Dew waters the land, it feeds the land. In fact, this same Hebrew word in other places is translated as rain. And throughout the Bible, moisture, water, are symbols of the blessings and provisions of God. And here, the blessings of God, as well as our unity itself, is said to be like this dew. It's said to be sustaining. It's a symbol, once again, of the blessing, the provision of God that comes down from heaven to us. Again, notice the consistent theme here. With both of the metaphors, these things come down from above. The oil comes down on Aaron's head, and this dew comes down on Mount Zion, which we have seen in our studies of Revelation is an expression for the church. But notice the interesting aspect of it. The picture is of the dew from Mount Hermon descending on Mount Zion. An interesting picture, the dew from one mountain coming to another. Hermon is the highest mountain range in Palestine. It was known for its moisture. In fact, to this day, Jerusalem still gets its water from Mount Hermon. And scholars suggest that the dew of Hermon was likely a well-known phrase. You know, we talk about Alaskan salmon. The Bible talks about the cedars of Lebanon. Alaska has the best salmon. Lebanon has had the best cedar trees, and Hermon was known for its moisture. Now, I don't have time to go into it in detail, but what is interesting is that in the Bible, Hermon, Mount Hermon, was known as pagan territory. If you think about Psalm 42, the psalmist is imprisoned, he's mocked by his enemies. Where is he? He's up near Mount Hermon somewhere. That was the area that was under the control of Og, king of Bashan. It had pagan associations. And it's an interesting image then of this dew coming from this pagan region and coming down upon the church. And I think the image here is that the blessings, the unity that the world presumes is theirs, only belongs to the church. The dew of Hermon coming to Mount Zion. I think this is again telling us that no earthly bonds outside of Jesus Christ come close to what we have in our King and what we have in the church. Our union with Christ results in this life-sustaining union with Him and a union with each other. And this metaphor of sustaining dew, it drives home this point that we need each other. We need the church. It shows us in picture form that God never intended His people to live on their own. To say that a Christian can live without the fellowship of the church is like saying a plant is somehow going to grow and thrive with no moisture. We need this unity. And again, this is a time for us to reflect on this as some of the blessings of this unity have been withdrawn from us. I think, I told you, I hope you feel a bit awkward. And I think part of the reason we feel awkward and off a bit is because some of this sustaining dew has been removed from us. Now let's finally and briefly think about some important applications. I think again, these metaphors remind us what a blessing we have, that we have been united to Christ, we've been united to one another, that in our fellowship Christ is among us, that He is the glue that holds us together, and that means that our unity is a blessing we need to guard zealously. Now, how do we do that? How do we guard this unity? I think first of all we need to keep our eyes upon Christ. We need to remember Him and the cost He paid for this unity. That the very Son of God gave Himself and humbled Himself that we might experience this great blessing. And that in and of itself should cause us to cherish and to guard it. Secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray for the peace and the unity of our congregation and for the church as a whole. Psalm 122, Psalm 125 call us to intercede, to pray for the peace of the church. And I think more personally, we need to, in our own lives, take ownership of this and pray that God would keep us from a hard heart, from any grudges, any divisiveness. Friends, we live in a culture of criticism. Journalism, to me, no longer seems like journalism, but it seems like criticism. We live in a culture that encourages criticism, and we need to recognize this. And we need to learn to hate any strife and division that would divide the Church of Jesus Christ. Friends, factions and divisions can destroy a church very quickly. And we need, therefore, to seriously and regularly pray against these things and pray for unity in Christ. And finally, we need to remember that in no uncertain terms that disunity, grudges, factions, divisions, that these things in no uncertain terms are satanic. The devil and his children hate peace. And when we cause division, when we harbor grudges, when we let those things get a foothold in our lives, we are playing right into the hands of the enemy. And as I mentioned already, we are in a vulnerable state right now, and Satan would like nothing more than to gain a foothold in your heart, to divide us as a congregation. So friends, if you've given in to a critical spirit, pray to God. If you have something against someone, deal with it now. Seek reconciliation. Even in this time, use the God-given means of communication that we have to continue to interact with each other, to encourage one another. Stay in contact as much as you can. Foster this unity even in our time apart. And I long for the day when we get to come back and worship as a church family. And my prayer is that on that day, that this psalm will come alive for you, because that will be a day that you will be able to truly behold. That you'll be able to look at this unity, that you'll be able to listen again to the pleasant sounds of our worship. Well, you'll be able to look around and praise God that He has created this good and pleasant unity. We know that it will never be perfect in this life, that we are imperfect sinners that are going to lead to imperfect unity. And yet the Lord still calls this imperfect unity good. He wants you to desire it. He wants you to cherish it. He wants you to behold it. And He wants you to look forward to the day when this unity is perfected. Lord, we thank You for Your Son who was given for us, that He might purchase us to be a people who are His very own. Lord, we come to You this evening as a blood-bought people. Lord, we recognize that apart from You, we would have been alienated from Christ and alienated from one another, and yet You have brought us together. And so we thank You and we praise You, and we do, Lord, want to behold how good and how pleasant this unity is. Lord, use this time to cause us to cherish it and long for it, to pray that we might guard it. Lord, we ask that You might guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that You might keep us from a critical spirit, or that we might consider others better than ourselves, and Lord, that we might keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. And as we look to the cross, that we would behold the great cost at which He purchased this good and pleasant youth. Bless Your people, watch over them, provide them all that they need in this time, comfort those who are fearful, bring healing to those who are sick. Lord, we pray for our nation's leaders, our local leaders, Lord, that You would give them an abundance of wisdom. And Lord, again, we trust that You will use all of this for Your glory and for the good of Your church. We pray confidently in the name of Jesus, our Savior.